One of C.S. Lewis's lesser known but very good book is a book called Till We Have Faces. And in a way, it's a search for identity. It's a kind of allegorical search for somebody who seems to be wearing a mask and they want to know what their true face is. Till We Have Faces. Today's readings, all three of them, feature faces very prominently. Moses needs a veil over his face because he's been talking with God. While he is praying, Jesus' face changed and his clothes become dazzling white. Paul writes that because of Jesus, we no longer need a veil. Even if we've seen God face to face, we, like Moses, we go with unveiled faces. For several years now, I have been haunted by a question. Actually, more than several years, for a long time. And that is, what's the human soul? Where is the human soul? How do you know it? How can you feel it, see it, experience it, recognize the soul in someone else? What is it in us that continues after death and goes to be with God? And then finally, what do our faces have to do with the soul? I've arrived finally at a provisional answer, particularly in the last year, to those questions. And for my provisional answer, I have relied on two things. One, I've relied on a dictum, on a phrase of perhaps the 20th century's greatest philosopher, Ludwig Wittgenstein. Fascinating figure, professor at both Cambridge and Oxford in the early part of the 20th century, part of an extraordinary family that came out of Vienna. His brother lost one of his, was a phenomenal concert pianist, lost one of his arms in World War I. And after World War I, many of the greatest composers wrote him piano pieces and concertos for one arm. So his brother, Ludwig Wittgenstein, was a great philosopher. And he wrote sometimes these series of incredibly wise phrases. And one of them is this. He wrote, "The human body is the best picture of the human soul." The human body is the best picture of the human soul. So that's one thing I've come to embrace. The other is that I've come to embrace what the Christian tradition used to teach from the 4th century all the way through the 17th century, at least in Western Christendom, there was a pretty standard understanding of what the soul was. The soul, it was believed, has five faculties. These five faculties I'll outline in a minute, but I will tell you that those of us who have been doing the spiritual forum in between the services dove into this in some depth in December when we slowly read through a portion of the great 14th century work, The Cloud of Unknowing. It's an anonymous work. It's one that leads to contemplative prayer, a great example of the via negativa. But it presents very concisely and beautifully this picture of the five parts of the human soul or the five faculties of the soul. And what this standard picture says is that we have three higher faculties and two lower faculties. The three higher faculties are mind, reason, and will. Mind is that which encompasses the whole. It contains all of the soul. Reason is as you would think, and our will is as you would think. Those are the three higher faculties. Then there are two lower faculties, faculties which don't continue with us after the grave. And these are sensuality and imagination. So as I've been reflecting on these five parts of the human soul, I've attached them to my body because we're embodied creatures. And so the three higher faculties for me, as I reflect on it, are one, the wholeness of who I am, my whole body, the equivalent of the mind. And then reason is here, the head, what's between these ears. And then the will is like my heart, what I yearn for, what I desire, what I love. So those are the three higher faculties. The two lower faculties are, I associate the sensuality, one of the two lower faculties, with right here, my gut and surrounding areas. These are the appetites, the primal desires that make up who I am. But then this fifth part, the imagination, I believe is captured best in the face, in the human face. Remember the dictum, the human body is the best picture of the human soul. In this word, the face is the clearest image of what's going on with our soul. Think of great paintings that capture human souls. At least from the 15th to the 18th century in the Western tradition, people like Leonardo da Vinci, Velázquez, Rembrandt, these great Christian artists convey truths about their sitters, including themselves in many paintings by Rembrandt. It is easily possible to go into a great museum and stand before one of these portraits painted by one of these people or a whole host of others, to look carefully for 20 minutes at one of these paintings and imagine that we know the person that was painted. We know the person, body and soul. Even though this painting is an image, we feel we know the truth of that person. The veil is removed, at least in our imagination. So, how about our own faces? Are our own faces veiled? Do you and I wear a mask? Or is the truth of our souls apparent in our face? When I read the passage that Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, I hear underneath it, in Jesus, do not be afraid. Listen again to Paul's words as an invitation to have your face become an image of the truth of your soul. Understand that you and I, as it says in Genesis chapter 1, were created in the image and likeness of God. Paul writes, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And all of us, with unveiled faces, seeing the glory of the Lord as though reflected in a mirror, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. We have renounced the shameful things that one hides. We refuse to practice cunning or to falsify God's word. By the open statement of the truth, we commend ourselves to the conscience of everyone in the sight of God. Amen.